You may be seated. Please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We're going to be reading from two parts. We're going to read the first two verses, and then we're going to skip over to verse 11 and read the account of the prodigal son, 11 through 32. Please stand as we hear God's word. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And picking up at verse 11. And he said, "A man had two sons. A younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here of hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring up the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother came, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for many years I have served you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth and prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he has begun to live. He was lost and has been found.'" As far as the reading, let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we come to you this morning seeking your mercy and your blessing as we would hear a portion of your word proclaimed to us by your servant. Grant, Lord, that we would listen carefully, that we would put aside the concerns of the day or the week or even the week to come, and that we would, Lord, drink in your truth as we hear it proclaimed. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your servant to be a faithful servant, proclaiming your truth. Grant him a joy and a convicting power to us and for us, and even for his own heart. And we ask, Lord, that in all these things, we would serve you. We would serve you well. We would serve you joyfully. Father, grant us forgiveness of our sins. Grant us repentant hearts that turn away from that sin. And Lord, we ask that you would grant that we would be a bold people and useful in your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Very brief. Thank the people of this congregation for their hospitality to my wife and I. We will be returning home with great thanks to God for the hospitality and the fellowship that we've enjoyed together. It's my intention this morning to retell the story of the prodigal son, but don't mistake anything here. It is not my intention to correct Jesus or do a better job of telling the story than he did. Rather, what I intend to do is bring sociological and cultural and theological insight to help us to hear the story as it was first heard when Jesus told it to this, it's the audience, which consisted, and it's aimed basically at the scribes and Pharisees, because they most certainly were antagonistic toward him. Now, when you hear a story, it's one thing. If you happen to see a story in a play, it's another, because you have a program in which you say the part of Harry was played by, I don't know, Rocky Colavito, or Susan was played by Olivia de Havilland. In other words, you know who's playing the parts. It's important in this story to recognize who the people are. And so we find that the prodigal son is one of three parables in response to the Pharisee and scribe complaint that Jesus received sinners and ate with them. You have the parable of the sheep that was lost, or the 1 in 99 that went astray. The part of the shepherd, of course, is played by Jesus, and the sheep that went astray is played by the sinners. And then you have the story of the lost coin, of the woman who had 10 coins that were very valuable to her. One of them was lost, and she finds it and rejoices in finding it. The woman, again, is played by Jesus. The lost coin is played by the sinners that Jesus welcomed. You see what he's doing. He's digging at the consciences and the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees. They don't like the fact that he rejoices in these sinners coming to him, so he's emphasizing 3 times that he does indeed welcome them. He doesn't deny the charge. He revels in the charge. And so the shepherd finds the sheep, comes home and celebrates. The woman finds the coin after sweeping diligently and separates, just like Jesus does when a sinner comes to him. The third story is the story of the prodigal son. This is what I want to focus on this morning with you. You have a man who is apparently very wealthy. He had what we might call a farm or a ranch. And on this farm, there were some goats. There were also calves and probably some crops to feed the calves and goats with, maybe some sheep. This man is wealthy. He is respected. He probably wears richly ornamented robes. But he's also a father. And as a good Jewish father, and that's what Jesus is portraying, he's trying to make the characters as sympathetic as possible, both to his audience in their context, but also to the scribes and Pharisees, but he's also raising their expectations. The father would have taught his children the law. He would have spoken with them by the way and had them learn the law of God by heart. They would have learned the prophets. They would have learned everything that the Father had to teach them. And then they would have gone to synagogue and learned how the Word of God works in life. And at about the age of 13, they would have made a profession of faith, as we would call it. And that day they would say, "Today I've become a man. I'm now fully a member of the people of Israel." So this man has 2 sons. The older son appears to be quite reliable. You read at the end of the parable that he did everything his father told him to do. So he could be relied on to follow in the family business. And that's a good thing, because when the father died, he'd get 2/3 of the inheritance, and he would be running the farm, and little brother would get 1/3 and probably be working with but for the older brother. That's just the way the culture worked. The older son is reliable. He does everything the father wants. The younger son, not quite so much. How are you going to keep them down on the farm after they've seen the big city? And so the younger son comes to the father and he says, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Verse 12. But let me interpret that the way the Pharisees and scribes would have. And you should too, because when does the last will and testament's contents come to the person who inherits them? Legally speaking, it's when the testator dies. In other words, the person who's leaving the money dies, then you get the money, not before. So this son is coming to the father wanting what should only be his when the father dies. Let me rephrase the younger son's request with prejudice, extreme prejudice. Drop dead, Dad. I want my money. I don't want to stay on the farm. I want my money so I can leave. Now, the father who is faithful to the law, who loves the Lord his God and his law, he would say with David, oh, how I love your law, has a bit of a conundrum at this point. What he could do for his son now is take him to the elders of the synagogue and ask them to discipline him. This son of mine has been disrespectful, grossly disrespectful. He told me to drop dead, and you need to deal with him. And that might have included an extreme punishment of stoning him to death. But the father doesn't do that. Instead, as it were, he takes out the wallet, opens the safe, and says, well, here's your money. And I think Keith Green in his song probably understands the father's heart when he says, go with the blessing of God. So he prays for his son. He loves his son, but he's allowing him to go and go where he wills. So he's made a choice not to discipline his son, but to be generous and be gracious to him, to show mercy to him. And so the younger son goes off, and he has a great time. You know, if you have a pocket full of gold, you have a pocket full of friends. Lots of friends would have gathered around him, willing to share the wine and willing to share the fun. Whatever went on for a good time in those days in the big city, he had friends to help him enjoy it. The older brother's probably right. He enjoyed the company of prostitutes and basically led a dissolute life, one that would have shamed his father, but he was having a good time, and you don't question that when the fun is on high speed. But it doesn't last for long, does it? Couple things happen. There's a famine in the land. Probably there's been a drought. And right about the same time, the young man's money runs out. He has no money to pay for a room, no money to pay for drinks, so the friends are gone. And he has no money to pay for a place to stay. And with the drought, with the famine, comes a lack of employment. What's a poor Jewish boy to do? The most humiliating thing. He has to go to work for a pig farmer. He has to make himself unclean in order to be able to eat and in order to be able to sleep. No wonder then that we find in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here with hunger? He probably thought also of their big fluffy pillows and the warm, comfortable beds, and he missed home. But what he's doing now is he's beginning to hate his sin. He knows he's done wrong. How do I know that? Because the next thing he does is he says, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He now is grieved what he's done to his father, his sin against his father. He hates his sin where it's done to him, but now he's grieved that he's hurt his father. Now in his desperate condition, he realizes his father loves him. And look what he's done to this kind and gracious man who raised him. And so now he's grieved by his sin. And the next verse is very telling. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your, let's use the literal word, servants or slaves. He now is intent on new obedience. He's now purposing to engage in new obedience. Now you recognize the shorter catechism question. What is repentance unto life? It's having grief and hatred from your sin and full purpose and endeavor after. In other words, a determination to do differently, new obedience. And this is what this son has done. He now, in his extremity in the providence of God, now hates his sin and wants to repent. You see? So he gathers all his thing. Probably he has something in his hand, but he heads home. It would appear he had no shoes because of what the father says later, but he's on that long road home, feeling humiliated, feeling repentant. He's probably unaware that his father, it seems, was waiting at the top of the road, maybe every day visiting with some of his servants to see if he was coming back yet, because the father knew his son. The father loved his son. Now, who plays the father? It's Jesus. And so now, the scribes and Pharisees are listening, saying, uh-oh, what's this father going to do? Should have put him to death at the beginning of the story. He didn't do that. But the son comes, and the father, when he sees the figure in the distance, recognizing his son, fairly lifts up the skirts of his robes, forgets all dignity, runs to his son, and they fall into each other's arms in tears. They're weeping. They're glad to see each other. And the son is starting to say, I'm so sorry, so sorry. And the father saying, I'm glad you're here, son. I've missed you. And then the son remembers his full purpose of, and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Notice he remembers that he sinned against God, not just against the father. So with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience, he says to his father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father won't let him finish. He says to his servants, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. You take care of that. You kill the fatted calf. And you go wake up the neighbors and tell them we're celebrating. We're celebrating because this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. Okay, do you hear the grinding teeth of the scribes and Pharisees now? And they're thinking, this is the problem. We have this with this so-called rabbi from Nazareth. He doesn't know the proper way to treat a sinner. What's he going to do? I forgot to tell you. The elder brother is played by the scribes and Pharisees. So he has an answer for them. Here comes the older brother. Now he is sweaty. It's got heat like this written all over it in that part of the country. He is tired. He's hungry. He wants nothing more than a warm bath and dinner and then bed, because next day we do the same old thing. Work hard, please Dad. Hopefully, please Dad. But when he comes to the door or comes into the compound, what does he hear? Music. Music? And dancing? So he calls a servant over and says, hey, what's going on here? Did I forget a feast day or something? What's with the music and dancing? And the servant says, oh, young sir, your brother has come back. Isn't it wonderful? Come on in. Your father had us kill the fatted calf, and we're celebrating his return. And the older brothers all, what brother? What brother? See, the culture would have demanded that the brother be considered dead in the eyes of the family. He'd left the faith. He'd left the Lord. He'd left his father. He was dead in their eyes. He has no brother. And so he would have said, I have no brother. And I'm certainly not going in there to celebrate his return. Well, the servant, sensing a conflict here, he goes and tells the father, your older son is out there. He won't come in. And so we read, In verse 27, your brother has come. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong verse. He goes in and tells the father. And the father comes out. The father comes out and says, son, come on in, your brother's back. And I'm sure the older brother said, I don't have a brother. What? Look. Listen to me, Dad. For so many years I have been, and the literal word is slaving for you. All these years I've slaved for you. And you never so much as gave me a kid goat to celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, he goes away, wastes your hard-earned money, money that I slaved for as well, you know, with prostitutes and who knows what else he's done, and you killed a fatted calf for him. Where's the justice in that, huh, Dad? Now the father has a choice again. What should he do with this son? This son has also been disrespectful. He has a right to have him disciplined. But again, consistent with his gracious nature, he doesn't do that. He doesn't seek to discipline him. Instead, listen carefully. Son, you have always been with me. He acknowledges, talk about conflict resolution, Ben. He acknowledges that he has always had his son on his side. And he says to him, everything I have is yours. In other words, you could have had anything you wanted. You didn't even have to wait for me to give you a kid goat. You could have taken as many kid goats as you liked. In fact, you could have killed a fatted calf yourself and celebrated with your friends because everything I have is yours. Let's pause for a moment. Why does Jesus have him say precisely those words? Here's why. Because he knows the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees. And to be charitable, he knows that he is the God that they have allegedly been worshiping and serving. He is Yahweh. And he's saying, I know you think you're serving me, and I know you have a love for me, some kind of love for me. And I know you try to defend my honor and live for me and teach others to do that. Will set aside the criticism I have for you. I know you're with me. But here's the point. Everything I have is yours. He's addressing them directly. He's offering them the salvation he came to bring. This is what I believe is going on here. They're going to reject it. They're going to crucify him. But he's making an appeal to them. So they can't say later, he didn't tell us how we could be saved. And they don't bother trying to do that. They hate him. But that's what he's saying. Because the elder brother is played by the scribes and Pharisees, you see. But there's something else going on here. He's trying to deal with the elder brother. What characterizes the elder brother? He chose to say, not I've loved you and done everything you wanted, but all these years I've slaved for you. That's the scribes and Pharisees' attitude in their relationship to Yahweh. All these years I've slaved for you. And he says to his son, let's reset this. This wasn't, you didn't have to slave for anything. You've been faithful. Do we have any elder brothers or elder sisters in this congregation? And I'm not talking about your families. You look at those who receive answers to prayer, and you don't. And in your heart of hearts, you say, Lord, what's the difference? Why can't you answer my prayers the way you did his or hers? I've done everything you told me to do. I've been very meticulous. I've been legalistic, and I've tried to do everything you've told me to do, And yet you answer his prayers or her prayers, but my prayers I never get answered. Am I speaking to anybody's heart here? My friends, that's legalism. And that's not living like a son or daughter of the Lord. That's not recognizing it's by grace you're saved and by grace that you're recognized as a son or daughter of God. You did nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to earn God's blessing. You can do nothing to earn God's answer to prayers. It's better than that. He set his love on you by his grace through Jesus Christ, whom he sent to die for your sins. And he knows you're with him. Imperfect, yes. But Christ's blood covers the imperfection. So he says to you here, I know you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. That's what Jesus is saying to you this morning through the lips of the Father in the parable. Everything I have is yours. What things? Well, let's start with his righteousness. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. You have a perfect relationship with the Father. As a matter of fact, you also have Christ's relationship with the Father. And because the Father loves Jesus, the Father loves you. You have a share in his kingdom. You have a throne, the throne of Jesus. Everything I have is yours, that includes his throne. Ephesians 2 speaks of us being seated on the throne of Christ in heavenly places. You have a relationship with the Father. You're able to come to him and pray in Jesus' name for whatever you need. You have the expectation that the Father will be present with you whenever you go through a hard time, just as he was with Jesus when he went through the cross, except for the brief time when he turned his face away, when Jesus, so covered with our sin, he couldn't in righteousness look upon him. You have everything that Jesus has, except his deity. You can never be God. But really, unless you're extremely proud, who cares? Whatever Jesus has is your property. And you have the Father's undying, faithful love. Everything I have is yours. And then the Father concludes, we had to celebrate. We had to. We had no choice but to celebrate. For this brother of, yes, your brother, this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. The angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner turns from their sin to Christ. If there's someone here who has not turned to Christ, I call you now to turn to him from your sin. Confess to him, I sinned against heaven, against the Almighty God. I've broken his law. I have done wrong. Please, take me as your servant. Give yourself to Christ, who will receive you and bring you to the Father. Father, this is another servant who has turned to me, and you will be fully forgiven of your sin. Unconditionally save the condition that Jesus has paid for your sin. You come to him now. Now. And be received now. Don't wait another moment. You're not guaranteed another 90 seconds of breath. You come to him now. Stat in a medical language. It means you better get this done, doctor, because this guy is dying. You come to him now. I'm commanding you in the name of Christ to come. That doesn't sound very Presbyterian, does it? That command comes from heaven. And if you're a suffering brother or sister in Christ, and you've had the attitude, Lord, I don't understand why they get the answers and I get the pitiful few scraps of meat from the table, repent of that. Because every scrap is made of solid gold. and remember that Jesus faced the wrath of God so that you could always hear him say and mean it, I know you're always with me. Listen, Jesus knows your heart and he knows that you love him. However imperfectly the imperfection is covered by his blood, don't allow your walk with God, your walk with Christ to be hurt by misunderstanding. Yes, you're a bond slave. Yes, you're a slave and you're slaving for him now, but it's the service of a son or daughter to a father in heaven who loves you, an elder brother who's with you and is by your side, and to the Holy Spirit who enables you to do anything you do right. God loves you as a father, and he'll never, ever abandon you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you.